You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, last chance for any announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Thessalonians today, chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, kids, aren't they great? They say some of the most amazing things. Sometimes they're embarrassing what they say, and sometimes they're really exciting what they say, and sometimes they're just, wow, where did that come from? So kids are great. I love them. And I was thinking about that book you're reading. Oh, it's not my one. Okay. Okay, now we've been studying this series, the Mid-Acts or Acts 28, and I think it's an exciting study to have. Just before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee once again for the Scriptures and for this opportunity during this festive time to bring the truth of the Savior out to people. We thank Thee for the witness of Christ at this time, and we ask, Lord, that we could be a part of bringing the truth of God to people. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah, so Christmas, I was going to say, Christmas is in some ways a difficult thing for some Christians. Some Christians, all they can see in Christmas is pagan things. You know, the Christmas tree and the Santa Claus and all these things. And this is all just pagan. You know, you should have nothing to do with it. But what I've come to is, yes, there are pagan things, pagan aspects to Christmas. There's no doubt about it. Even the timing of the whole thing. But what is kind of interesting, if you do your research about how Christ took on flesh, you know, you've got to get out of your mind the birth. When the Bible talks about that the Word became flesh, don't simply think in your mind about the little baby, because the flesh actually happened before the birth, right? Now, if you work out your dates, you find that actually December 25 is roughly speaking when that occurred. That is, the conception time actually occurred somewhere around, as far as we can work it out, somewhere around December 25. It's quite an interesting thing that happened. So what I see in all of this is, whose side are you going to take if you try and get rid of Christmas? What side will you be on, finally, when all the chips are down and everything is said and you look at this thing? Whose side are you finally going to be on? Well, the atheists and those who oppose Christ, they hate Christmas and they want to get rid of it. And when you walk through the malls and you hear all the Christmas songs, there is still a witness to the evangel, the truth of the gospel. It's there. You can hear it, and it's a good thing. I think the overall impact of Christmas today is a good thing. I think it is, overall. I do not side one way or the other to say that, oh, Christmas is all good or Christmas is all bad. You can take good from it. And if I go on the side of those who oppose it, I can't help but feel that all I'm doing is removing a witness for Christ. You know, and so I can't do it. That's my own personal belief about this. And I come from a background where, boy, I had people, Christian friends, who, man, they couldn't stand Christmas. You know, they won't have a tree and they won't have anything to do with Satan claws and all the rest of this, you know. But I think that's really, in the end, not going to serve the purpose of the gospel, at least now where the world is going so hard against the truth of Christ. So, and I was thinking about some of the passages to do with Mary. Have you ever looked at Mary and thought about Mary? What an incredible thing happened to her. And Joseph, if you were in the shoes of Joseph, now come on, let's be honest, what would you have done? What? I wouldn't blame many men for walking away from that situation, right? I wouldn't blame them. But he stood by her. Must have had some serious things going on in the brain there, man. The mind. What's going on here, you know? But he knew Mary. He knew her. And when Mary talked about these things, he would have listened and said, okay, you know. But he had to make up his mind, and there would have been ideas coming in his mind where, as a man, oh man, I want out of this thing. I want out of this. But no, that's not what happened. And then you think also about how Mary would ponder these things. You read in Luke chapter 2, things to do with the Lord. She would ponder what he would say. And some things may have been slightly harmful to her as a mother. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This is how the Lord talked to her. And she didn't react, would appear, with hurt, but with thoughts of what's really being said here. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Very, very strong thing. And talking about this business, occupy till I come, the Lord says. Occupy. I was looking at rightdivision.com, and I was thinking about, well, you know, if someone came in there and they searched around, what would they come up with? And I came across an article I wrote, which was about occupy till I come. And I read it through. Wow, did I write that? It's not too bad after all. And, you know, there's some great things on that site. And we should keep that rightdivision.com in our prayers, because I believe prayer changes things. I do. I believe God is the ultimate multivariate mathematician. And he can listen to your prayers, and he can hear, and he can say, yeah, okay, I'll change that. I'll change that variable here, yep. But guess what? I'm still going to get what I want done with that freedom. I'm still going to get what I want done. And he can change things. So I think there's a possibility that God can change things in people's activities. As we pray, and he changes things and brings people to the site, and I think that can happen. Now, the other thing is I wanted to say is that with this subject, I can dig deep into this. And I've chosen that what we want to do is we want to keep things alive and working, and people can get the grand picture of things rather than get too far into the nitty-gritty. However, I have on these slides here, I've got a lot of material. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave the slides detailed, and I'll skim through them, and we'll get to the sort of the summary. But the slides are still going to be kind of full, and people can come back to these and look at them online and check things out and see. Because there's a lot in here, and it's in my nature not to pass by things. Just can't do it. It's not who I am. Can't do that. So we were looking at this question. You see, there are people who don't just suddenly come to Acts 28. They just don't. It's not in their experience. And what I see for many people, not all, but for many people, the mid-Acts understanding of when the church began is like a midway station. It's on the way, you know. It's something you go through along the way. That was my position. That was my experience. And it can be the experience of many others. So we're not here to going and bashing people, fellow brethren, that are on their way. We're just pointing out, for those who come across this, to understand that there is a wonderful truth to come to at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul the prisoner takes off. And if we just move across to this, and I'll just point out one thing that we looked at last time, and then we'll move on to a different phase of this whole discussion. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And I pointed out the fact that chapter 3 begins, with for this cause. This cause must relate to the previous chapter. You can't get into this whole subject of what he's getting into in chapter 3 without going back to chapter 2, because it's for this cause, the cause of chapter 2, that he's moving into the subject area he is, where he talks about in verse 2 the dispensation of the grace of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fallow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And what I pointed out last time was that many people, when they see the words the same body, they think, oh, well, that means the same body that was in the book of Acts. The body that's mentioned, for example, in Romans 12, or the body that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And they think that's the body, and now these Ephesians are going to be participating in that same body. And the whole point of what I pointed out to you last time was that word same here has the idea of together. And the cause that we read about in chapter 2 is the fact that this twain shall be one. And what is the twain? Well, the twain are made together into this one body. The twain are believing Jew and believing Gentile, what I call the Juntiles. So, that's quite cool. Now, as I say, I went through a lot of work here and came through a lot of passages. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just jump through a lot of this and show you the final passage or slide. But those who are really interested in digging into this, you can see that there's a great, great amount of information in the scriptures about this. So in Ephesians 3 and verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fallow heirs. And you can see in here, or sun kleronoma. Okay, there it is. And that's made up of the sun, that's the preposition, that's got its new assimilated here and changed gamma now kappa, because that kappa and the new comes together, and so the Greek morphology wants to change things. Let's talk about that, right? Look at this. We have a word which comes directly out of Greek, and it's this one. How do you pronounce that? Pneuma. But it doesn't start with a n. It starts with a p. And where does that come from? Well, that comes directly out of the Greek, which is pneuma. You see, the Greeks don't have any problems pronouncing the p, pneuma. But we don't like it. So we take the p off. And we just pronounce it new. And we say, oh, well, the p is silent. But weird, isn't it? Silent. We have silent letters. What? A letter that's silent. Why? Well, because we just don't like the sound of those two coming together. We don't like it. Okay, well, so the Greeks do. We don't. But the Greeks have their things as well that they don't like. And they don't like, for example, the new, soon, has an N on the end. And then the kappa next. Oh, they don't like that, so they turn the nu into a gamma, sung, so you get the sung kleronoma. So that sounds better to their ear, right? So they have their rules, we have ours, that's the way language goes. So if you wondered why you don't see the preposition soon here, it's because of these kind of morphological things that the Greeks have. We also have our own as well. So this is the way in which these words come to us, but each one of them has this soon, different rules here of assimilation going on with the preposition. Now, we can find this, for example, the fallow heirs together, that's what fallow heirs mean. And it's not exceptional. I mean, there's 1, 2, 3, there's 4 places in the Bible where you can find that word. Similarly, if you come on down in verse 6 and it says partakers, or that's partakers together, and so this is the last one here, partakers together. Well, it's fairly rare. It's used twice. But when you come to the middle one, sous soma, again, it's got this Greek thing where he changes the new to an S. So, sous soma, it only appears here in your Bible. One time. The Greek studios and scholars and people associated with looking at the history of Greek, they talk about this word as being a hapax legomenon. That means said once. Hapax once. Said once. This is a hapax legomenon. In other words, in your Bible, this is the only place you'll find this word. And furthermore, when you study this through all of ancient literature which has survived, only here. This one place. That's it. Don't you think that's a bit strange? Bit strange, isn't it? Why? Well, one good reason as to why is because it truly is unique that Paul coined it right here. He made it up for a specific application. He wanted a word for this new thing which was created. Now, here's this verb to create, ketizo. And if you look at it where it appears, certainly we got it here in Ephesians 2:10. Just have a look at that, Ephesians 2:10. It says, "Now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Yeah, we should, but we don't, right? He ordained it. That's his ordination, but it's not deterministic. It's not deterministic. We should walk in them, but unfortunately we follow our own impulses sometimes and we go off track. Now every single person does this, but because we're sinners, we've got the old sin nature. You believe you don't have it? Come up here, I can demonstrate it for you. All right? Just put your foot out and I'll slam it. We'll get some old nature coming up. So we all have that, and we have it in varying supplies. We won't go too far down that road. Those of us who are married, we understand this very well indeed. Right? Let's not go too deep into those issues. So Mark 13:19 is the first occurrence of this verb. "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created." From the creation which God has created. From the beginning of the creation which God created. That's the verb there. So it's interesting that here we have that same word to create, which means to bring something new forward. God creates something and it's new. He created it. It comes forward new. If you look at Ephesians 3, look at this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." There it is. That's the creation. It's definitely said that God created all things through Jesus Christ. Cool, we've got that. We understand that God is the creator. Jesus Christ is the instrument through which things were created. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make," that word, "make," "to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Where it says "to make," that means to create. To create. "In himself of twain," that's the together business, right? That's the susoma. That's the unique word. That's the hapax legomenon. That's the new creation. "Of twain, one new man, so making peace." So that the idea that this same body means the body that was back in Acts simply makes no sense whatsoever. You would have to be importing a context from the Acts into here, which won't work. So there's some very interesting things. Now, so we're dealing with that. Now, the other big issue, really is this. And I came to recognize this, and this was the clincher. This was the major clincher for me about Acts 28. And that was this, that if we look at the book of Acts and we look at hope that's being presented here, the hope, whatever it may be, the hope is presented here related to Israel. And so therefore, it must be true that the books written during this time where this hope is being presented, such as 1 Corinthians, such as 1 Thessalonians, should not be inconsistent with that hope. But when we read about hope here, we find something very, very different, especially in Ephesians. The hope is presented here is presented in heavenly places. Now, before I go any further, the word heavenly places is certainly in the text. The word places is not. I wonder why, therefore, we should insist that we have places there. Well, the reason why it makes sense to put the English word places in there is because the heavenlies is where Christ sat down. And if he sat down, it must be in a place. It may be a place that is beyond our measurement. All right? I got all the sound effects as well, man. Just at the right time. Boom. Okay. So that's cool. So we got something, the heavenly places here, which was related to the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, which was hid in God, okay, and certainly not revealed to the prophets. Well, let's have a look at the hope that we find back here in the book of Acts. Let's have a look at that, because I think this is very important. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a number of things. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, but we're going to do so in a summative manner. However, there are depths to go here. So look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 on the one hand, and we'll talk about the other hand a little bit later. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Oh, look at this. Isn't it instructive to see that it says a mystery? Yeah, there are plenty of mysteries in the Bible. When I first started learning about Paul's prison ministry, it was always pointed out to me by those who were instructing me in the mid-Acts position that there was the mystery and its associated mysteries. And so the way that this was presented was, oh, well, this mystery here is simply concordant with the mystery of Ephesians 3. This is a big mistake, a massive mistake, because you'll find mysteries of the kingdom of God. And in that context, that takes you right back to the Psalms. It takes you right into the Proverbs. It takes you right into Matthew 13. It takes you right into the Lord's ministry and all that he was doing. It's a big mistake to do that. So it says this in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So this is a very interesting thing about resurrection. And the resurrection is the means by which any person is going to attain hope. The hope that is to come. The hope that is to come is going to be fulfilled in us by bringing us out of our death state into resurrected life. And that resurrected body that we're given is going to be outfitted perfectly for the place where he's going to put it. And we don't know all the details of that. We simply do not. What's my understanding of the of how God has revealed things? He's done this. If these are the scrolls of all of his knowledge, which is infinite, he's done this for us. Right? Can you imagine these big scrolls? And he's just done this for us. Have a look. That's going to keep you busy for your life. But the reality of God and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do is going to blow your mind, blow my mind. Couldn't possibly take it. What we have got and what we have been given is fantastic. But it's not all of every detail of what God is doing. And it says this. It says in verse 52, in a moment. Yeah, that's an amazing idea, isn't it? God, he can do anything he wants in any time interval he wants. In the twinkling of an eye. What on earth is that? I don't know. Some movement in the eye when you perceive something. And it says, at the last trump. That word trump is salpinx. Salpinx is the trumpet. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound. That's the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice the pronoun we, including Paul here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Before the resurrection, you're mortal. And if you're dead, you're dead. In verse 51, it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right? He's including himself here in this we. And he goes down, verse 54, so then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Oh, the saying that is written. You mean this is coming out of the Old Testament? Yes, it is. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah, okay. So one thing we know about this passage. This passage relates to resurrection. This passage is the fulfillment of promises given in the Old Testament scriptures. Let's have a look at that. So hold your place there and I go to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. And just look at, just while we're in 25, just go one verse back up to verse 23 of Isaiah 24. So we're just getting the end of the previous chapter, and then we read into the next. So it says, then the moon, this is verse 23 of chapter 24, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients. Glorious. Before his ancients. How? Resurrection. Before his ancients. Gloriously. Gloriously. Then he says in chapter 25, verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. Faithfulness and truth. That's right. Absolutely faithful. God has made promises. God has given truth. He will be absolutely true in everything he says and done. He will fulfill everything that he said and done. It says in verse 2, for thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Here we have where God does judgment and it's clean and it's perfect. Now, coming on down, you notice in the previous chapter, it talks about that he will reign in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, it's very clear. Verse 6 of chapter 25. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain, Mount Zion, the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. See, God is interested in the nations. There's no doubt about it. To think that God is only interested in Israel is wrong. He is interested in the other nations. But he is interested in bringing redemption to the other nations through that nation. Right? That's the point. He will swallow up death in victory. Oh, where did we read that? He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Notice, his people, but then all tears, all faces. Then it says in verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Salvation. This is the Lord. Notice it's all in caps. L-O-R-D. The Tetragrammaton. Y-H-W-H. That's the covenant name of God. We have waited for him. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. You see that? In this mountain. The resurrection that's mentioned here relates to a promise given, which affects all peoples of the nations. Yes, we're not denying that. But it's instrumentally through the one nation. And this resurrection relates to a special place. In fact, Christ, when he returns, he comes back to a specific place. The same place from which he took off to the Mount of Olives. You know, you see all these pictures of Jesus Christ returning, and here he is, he's coming to New York. He's coming to Chicago. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The resurrection that's being mentioned here relates to the mountain, Zion. That's the promise, man. Now go across to 1 Thessalonians 4. Can you see what I'm saying here? People who do not keep to the context will try and put into these contexts things that do not relate. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is a tremendous passage because it talks so much about this resurrection. And in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, it says this in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Good. Good way to start. We who are interested in taking away ignorance, those of us who are involved with education, as many in this audience here who have been or still are, we are here to remove ignorance. That's what we want to do. You know, there are people around who want to keep you in ignorance. There are preachers, I hate to say it, there are preachers that want to keep you in ignorance because they want to make something out of it. You know what I'm saying? As he removes his mic. Okay. So this is what it says. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. What, are they having a good rest, are they? No. They're dead. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So sleep for the believers, you see. Death for the believers is likened to sleep, because sleep is temporary. Sleep you'll be wakened from. That's the resurrection. That's the hope. That's the means by which you gain your hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yeah, what's going to happen? Well, we know what's going to happen. There is going to be this voice of the archangel, the last trump, and people go out to meet the Lord. What? On his return to the earth. And while he is returning to the earth, they meet him. They leave the city to go out to the bridegroom. Right? That's the tradition. You go out to meet the bridegroom as he's coming to the city. He's coming to the house of the bride. What do? They go out to meet the bridegroom. And then they come with him. And it says this, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That's right. Because the ones that are asleep will be given this resurrection, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Yeah, go back to Daniel. See what you think about that. "And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Yeah, but it doesn't say that so shall you ever be in the clouds. You'll be with the Lord. Yeah, and his journey is to the earth, right? "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Yes, so you'll get lots of comfort. But you won't get real comfort if you put your trust in a hope that's not yours. You'll be filled with doubt and uncertain about what's really going to happen to you. So when you read back here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, you see that this hope is associated with the voice of the archangel. That is the one that stands for God's people in the context of Daniel, which is the nation of Israel. The last trump. You read about the last trump in the book of Revelation. That has to do with Israel's hope. Right? It has to do with Isaiah 25 and the mountain of his glory. Not our hope. Well, can you see that if you start the body back here and you try and make that in some way the same body, then you're going to mix up your hopes. You're not going to be able to clarify that which is uniquely yours. And instead, what you'll do is you'll confuse things that differ. Cool? Cool, man. I tell you, when I got to see this truth, this was the main clincher for me. Because we're out of time, I won't go there. But if you go to the book of Romans in chapter 15, you'll find the same Isaiah 25 hope there. Same thing. In fact, Paul will even quote Isaiah to show the hope that he's presenting to the Romans. Is that our hope? No, it's not our hope. Now, if you want to force it to be yours, go right ahead. It's your funeral. Literally. Okay, so you can make your own choice. But what I want to do is I want to point out the things that differ and bring people forward and show them the great truths of the Scriptures. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, for the truth of the Scriptures kept for us and preserved. And Lord, that Paul's prison ministry certainly does clarify the hope that's ours today. We ask, Lord, that You give us doors that are open, that we can walk through them. We pray, Lord, that we would take every opportunity to present these truths. We pray for the ministry online, Lord, that You'd bring many to this website so that they can hear and see and understand the things that differ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions info@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.